Beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. Sad news, and we have glad news. Brother Eric Jenkins, Tuesday night, his smoke alarm had went off because of low battery, and he got up and stood on the bed trying to change the battery and fell against the wall and hurt his spinal column. He was paralyzed. He laid there all night calling for his brother, and his brother couldn't hear him. And so he laid on the floor all night, and it was a bad situation. The ambulance took him to Medical City, and he's in Medical City. He was paralyzed for a day or so, but he's slowly beginning to work through that. He had a his attitude is wonderful. He's beginning to get a little feeling back in his hands. He feels like that he's been burned, and he's getting some feelings in his hand. He could move his right leg within a day or two, but not his left. Now he's moving his left just a little. The prognosis, they were going to give him surgery right away and then give him surgery and put a plate in his neck in a few weeks. But now they've decided to put him in rehab and try to rehab him on the next floor up for about 4 weeks and then put a plate in his neck. It's a very dangerous situation. If he has any other injury, he'll be paralyzed for life or it'll kill him. And so, y'all, we need you to pray often, and beseech the Lord that God will spare him and help him and heal him. He's got a wonderful attitude, and I want to remind you of what he's done for this church, and I'm sure William will have something to say about that. But he's always the last one to leave. He straightens everything out. He prepares the Lord's Supper for Sunday night. He locks the gates and does all kinds of things that people just don't pay attention to. Besides being a great song leader and a great preacher and a great teacher, he's been here for 20 years for no pay, and he's just a wonderful guy. And we need more Eric Jenkins, and we need him healed, and so we want to beseech the Lord to heal him. And I think William has some more comments along those lines.
Thank you, Brother Kelly, and as he mentioned, that was some pretty heavy news as we learned early, it was Wednesday morning, that Eric fell and he was partially paralyzed, and we didn't fully understand the extent of his injuries, and it really hit us like a ton of bricks, and it wasn't until we were able to go visit him later, and like Brother Kelly mentioned, he has just got the most wonderful spirit, and there are countless people going before the Lord and interceding and praying for him, and that is taking effect mightily in his life, and he is full of joy. Bon and I went to visit him that afternoon, and we went to bless him, but as it turns out, he was the one just abounding in joy, and he was blessing us. And so if you want to get a blessing, I would encourage you to go visit him. And it's kind of interesting how things transpired. I remember one of the last conversations I had with him, he called me on a Wednesday night, and he said, brother, I'm going to be running a little bit late. Can you cover for me? And I said, brother, I can completely cover for you. And I just remember kind of the words I said, it's, heartfelt, and I mean this sincerely. I am overwhelmed by his dedication and love for this church. He works all day long Wednesday night, and he comes out here and stays late till 8:30, sometimes even 9 o'clock, talking with different Christians. And he is here faithfully every single Sunday night, and he's been doing it for years on end. And I am blown away at his dedication. And so let's keep him in our prayers. And one other just interesting note, it's neat how the Lord makes himself visible, so to speak, in the midst of suffering. Brother Eric has been studying the book of Job, and he's been studying suffering, and isn't it interesting that the Lord would have him in his providence to study this most amazing book on the subject of suffering right before he would allow him to go through this suffering. And so it's really a beautiful thing when we reflect on the fact that God is near, and he is close to us, and he is guiding us, and he is helping us through. So keep him in your prayers, and I know that God is going to answer those prayers. And so if you would, let's go to the Father, and then we'll begin our lesson. And so, Father, what a joy it is to bear your name, to be a Christian, to assemble this morning, to proclaim to this neighborhood, to proclaim to the world that you are, that you have spoken, Father, that you reign sovereignly, that you have a perfect plan of redemption, that you sent Jesus Christ to be the Savior of the world. And we believe in that, Father, and we trust in His righteousness, Father, which is reckoned, that we are now reckoned, considered to be righteous based on His perfection, Father. And we desire to continue in that gospel, Father, to walk in a way that is worthy of the grace that we have received. Father, we just pray especially for this congregation. Lord, the hour is dark, and there are so many different enemies and forces of evil that stand up against us all around. And so, Father, we need your power, we need your strength, we need your grace, we need your blessing in order that your kingdom might come, that your will might be done. And so look down, Father, and smile upon this church. Let your favor be with us. Forgive us all of our sins. And Father, we pray for your special blessing upon this time as we open your word. Give us understanding, Father, and let these things not be snatched up by the evil one. And we pray that you would be pleased with us. It's through Jesus we pray. Amen. All right. So this morning, you might have picked up a bulletin and you might have took a quick glance there and read the title, The Gospel, A Matter of First Importance. And maybe some of you were excited. I can't wait to hear about the gospel message or something related to this subject. But maybe some of you were wondering, what's the purpose of preaching on the gospel? Does Brother William think that we're not saved? And so I can answer that question in a couple of ways. Number one, this is a mission. Okay, we have many people who are outside of Christ, even in this room, and it is the gospel message that saves. It's not another message. It is the gospel message that saves. And also, to answer that question indirectly through the words of Paul, he gives these words, unless you have believed in vain. And so absolutely, this is my concern, just like the Apostle Paul, that even Christians can at one time believe the gospel, and it could have been in vain. And so if this is your response, I would plead with you to focus and to pay attention to this most important of all messages as we focus on these verses here. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you turn your Bibles there, we'll begin in verses 1 and I'll read through verse 4. First Corinthians 15, verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day, in accordance with the Scriptures. And so I would direct your attention this morning to these first words of Paul. He gives this message by way of reminder. And if you have studied the Bible for any length of time, if you've followed the children of Israel, if you've looked and studied the different churches of the New Testament, and if you have lived in the Christian community for any length of time, you understand that the people of God many times struggle severely with a case of spiritual amnesia. You know, we're like that man that Jesus mentioned who had received mercy, who had had a great debt lifted from him, who was a recipient of grace, and then immediately, no sooner than he had received that grace, he went out and he didn't show mercy on someone else, and he was unmerciful. And so we must understand that all those who continue to live in sin, they don't know the gospel. They're not keeping that in mind. If we do not keep in mind the mercy of God, it will cause us to be unmerciful and to continue to live in sin. And so we need to remember the gospel. We need to acknowledge the grace of Jesus Christ in order that it might be a catalyst, in order that it might lead to transformized living right now, in the here and now, today. And so this is why Paul gives this message to those who have already believed in the past, and this is why this is significant for us today. And I don't know that it could be stressed any more clearly in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul, the same author, he writes these words to the church in Galatia. He says, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one that you received, let him be accursed." And so, two simple reasons why Paul sees fit to remind the church of the gospel. Number one, how quickly do we desert the gospel? How quickly do we forget? How quickly do we fall away? And number two, he warns us that there are many deceivers who have gone out and preach different gospels. And there is a different gospel out there, and I would love to touch on that as we continue to read this morning. I want us to focus on these words. Paul says, "the gospel." And notice that article right in front of gospel. This would indicate that this is a singular message. This would indicate that this is an exclusive message, that there is only one hope of salvation. Many times we find ourselves in trouble in this life. It's pretty common. Maybe you find yourself in trouble today. There's something that's just weighed you down and you're burdened by it. And often as we look at the situation, we might see different decisions that we can make, and sometimes we reflect on the problem and we might say, at least we've got options, at least we've got several different ways that we can address this problem. And that simply is not the case when it comes to religion. That is not the case when it comes to the gospel. There is only one option. There is only one message. There is only one truth. Ephesians 4:4, there is one body, one Lord, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And the Bible is clear that there is one gospel and one message for our eternal salvation. And isn't it interesting, and I would invite you to reflect on this next time you watch the news or the media and you see a Christian being interviewed. It's kind of like a broken record. It never fails that the reporter is going to ask a question similar to this one. What if someone doesn't believe in the way that you believe? What if someone has another interpretation of religion? What if someone is a Muslim or they're Hindu or they're a Sikh or something else? And so this is something that is offensive, something that our culture takes a serious offense to, and clearly the answer to that question is they are completely lost outside of Christ. And so the gospel is exclusive. It is the message of messages. And I want us to focus here this morning at the end of verse 1. Look at this language, and I want us to seek to look at a little bit of grammar. And I think this is going to help us understand the relevance here of the gospel for us today who are Christians. And so notice these words. He says, "which you received, in which you stand." And so the gospel is something that we receive. And so this verb is in the aorist tense, the concept of we received the gospel. And so the idea of the tense is that it refers to one point in time action. It's referring to something which happened in the past. And so when we talk about salvation, when we talk about Christianity, when we talk about the gospel this morning, we understand that it applies to things which happened in the past. At one point in time, if you were a Christian, you received the gospel in the past, but also notice here as we move forward in which you stand. And this verb is in the perfect tense, and it implies the following. The basic thought of the perfect tense is that the progress of the action has been completed, and the results of the action are continuing on in full effect. And so the idea is, so you made a stand for the gospel in the past at one point in time, but today, right now, you are still standing for the gospel. And so clearly, this is Paul's concern, and this is what we need to focus on this morning, is that it's not enough to make a stand once in your life for Jesus Christ. It's not enough in the past, one point in time, to be converted. We need to make a stand then, and that needs to continue to make an effect in our life, even today and into the future. And so, verse 2, we continue, and I want to look at a few other words here. And by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And so this verb here for being saved is in the present tense. And so it has the idea similar to the perfect, which is that this is a continuous action, that it is ongoing, that it continues to go even now and into the future. Action that is taking place and going on at the present time. And so notice this next word here, by which you are being saved if you hold fast. And so our salvation is contingent upon the fact of us holding fast. This word is used three times in the book of Hebrews to express resisting from falling away from grace. This idea of holding fast to this message, this one saving message, this doctrine of Christ, the gospel, and holding fast in faith to what Jesus Christ has done, continuing in those things. And also this word can be translated as taking possession or laying hold of. And so God has given us this message. He's given us this truth. He's given us these promises, but we right now are to continue in these things, to hold fast, and we are to take possession of the blessings of God, and we are to lay hold of our salvation right now in the present and in the future to come. And so let me ask you a few simple questions here. What good is it to start something and not finish it? Or what good is it to give someone a gift and then take it back? Or what's the purpose maturing and being a child if the child doesn't mature? There's something still lacking. There's a problem. And if I could give this helpful example, think about the Apostle Paul. He had the most famous conversion in all of church history. That dramatic conversion which we read about in Acts chapter 9, on the road to Damascus, where he saw the risen Lord. How wonderful, how amazing, how glorious and dynamic was his conversion, one point in time in the past, but also consider this, that his lifestyle is equally united, and it is dynamic, and it is wonderful. And so it's not enough to have a glorious conversion. I meet people all day long, and all they want to talk about is, oh, I was converted. And let me tell you how wonderful and how great that was. Well, that's great. Praise God for that. But is that united? Is that wed? Is that connected to an equally miraculous lifestyle? And so that's what we're talking about this morning, and this is why the gospel is so important, and this is why Paul was so burdened to write these things. Consider the Corinthians. How amazing was their conversion, that they turned to God from idols. that they were enriched in every way, in all their thinking and all their speech and all their knowledge, that they received the Holy Spirit, that they received the promises of God according to the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, that He was going to keep them. Yet still, Paul is concerned and he appeals and he pleads to them that they might take possession of this salvation, that they might continue on, that they might not fall back into sin, that a bitter root does not grow up among them, but that they might press forward. And this is something that we need to equally be concerned about. And so let me ask you this question this morning. Have you received the gospel? Have you received the gospel in a biblical way? Have you trusted and obeyed? Have you had your sins washed away? And let me ask you an equally important question this morning. Are you presently, today, right now, at this moment, standing? Have you made your stand, and are you standing this very minute for the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you taking possession? Are you laying hold of? Are you holding fast? You know the Lord Jesus, in his some of his last words to the churches, he says, "To him that conquers, I will give the right to sit on a throne with me." And so we are called right now to be conquering, to be taking hold, to be standing strong, and to be faithful this very day. And we are to have the same dependence today than at the hour of our conversion. We are trusting in the saving power of Jesus Christ just as much at this very moment than we were at the time when He first saved us. And if I were to give this message at many churches in this modern context, they would really be distraught. And they would say, "What is this new, strange doctrine that you're teaching? This is bizarre." And I would simply say that I'm preaching the gospel that is presented in the Word of God. And so, are you a Christian? Do you have eternal life? Are you delivered from the wrath of the Lord? I can't think of any more important questions. And when the Bible seeks to answer these questions, the best place that we are to turn is to the book of 1 John, which is written in order to address this question. And the most common response, if I were to ask this question, "Do you know the Lord? Are you saved?" If I was to ask someone the street, and you can try this yourself, and I guarantee you, you're going to have a similar response as me. You're going to have people appealing to some past tense work. "Oh, I trusted in Christ," or "I believed the Lord. I prayed some kind of prayer." And maybe you'll even find someone who had a more biblical conversion, where they actually trusted and obeyed, and they were baptized, and they received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. However, when the Bible seeks to answer this question, it's not primarily focused on what happened in the past. This is wonderful. Yes, praise God if you were faithful in the past, but it is more concerned in the book of 1 John with present tense, what is happening right now, and it is based and is conditioned on whether or not we continue to do these things in the future. And so, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." And so I would plead with you to read this powerful, powerful book. We've been studying this book downstairs, and we've had some responses. We've had some people really upset at the power of the Word of God and doing just basically running out of the classroom. We've had people respond and beg, you know, "Take me to rehab," and we've had people restored during this study, because this is so powerful, and it is as though we're turning on the light of God's Word, and we're able to see, and it's wonderful and convicting. And so this book is written that we might have assurance. And it deals with the present. Are we currently walking in the light? Yes, it's wonderful if you responded to the light in the past and you were converted, but right now, at this very moment, dear Christian, are you walking in the light? Are you confessing your sins right now at this moment? Do you love the world at this moment? Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It means nothing. If you were converted and right now you are a lover in the world, the Bible says that you're a liar. The Bible says that you're not saved because you're not standing in the gospel. You've not continued to stand. And then in 1 John chapter 2, or chapter 3, verse 8, we read, "Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God." And John restates almost an identical concept over in the 5th chapter, verse 18, signifying its significance. We know that anyone who is born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who has been born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. And so we might say the following. It's not simply that you started a race, but it's that you're currently running the race. This is what the Bible is concerned about when we speak about the security of Christians and their salvation. John the Baptist, who thundered in the wilderness, he said, "Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." So this is something that is ongoing, and it is to continue unless you believed in vain. And so let us not let those words be snatched from us. And so as we look now to verse 3 of chapter 15 in 1 Corinthians, we see that Paul delivered a message here of first importance. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." And so this is a message of supreme importance. There's no way to put in words what it means that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. If I were to say of someone in this congregation that you're the Savior of this congregation, that would be an audacious statement. And what if I was to go further and to say that you're the Savior of Dallas? How spectacular, how wonderful. What if I were to say that you are the Savior of the world? Or the Savior of the world, past, present, future, everyone who's ever lived, both covenants. This is a heavy, heavy, humongous truth which deserves to be put in its place of prominence. And so we see here that Paul, he lived and breathed and moved, and everything that he did was focused on the gospel. At the beginning, if you will remember, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And I wonder if someone were to look at your life, I wonder if they would say that about you. I wonder if someone was to follow me around 24/7, if they were to say the very same thing that was said of Paul, that this guy, he can't get enough of the gospel. This is all he talks about, is Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And this is pretty piercing, if you ask it in this way, very convicting. And I can believe that Paul, as he says that the gospel is first in importance, I can trust him. He is very convincing. And you want to know how I know that the gospel is of first importance in his life? Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 24. Look at the price that he paid. Look at this lifestyle that he lived. He says, "Five times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys in danger of rivers, danger of robbers, danger of my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. And he relates yet again his sufferings and his afflictions at the beginning of 2 Corinthians. He says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again." And so you can't say of the Apostle Paul that he didn't practice what he preached. And this is what I'm trying to express this morning. Dynamic conversion, glorious, heavenly. Literally, heaven was torn open at his conversion, and he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, but this is united with an equally glorious lifestyle. And this man laid his life down in suffering, and so how clear it is that this man is all about the gospel. He is all about getting this one message out, spreading this word. Whatever the price, he's willing to pay it, even despairing of life itself. And so we ask this question of ourselves. Is the gospel first importance in your life? And could people see that when they look at you? And don't get me wrong this morning, I'm not saying that we're called of God to all go out and to be shipwrecked. And I'm not saying that we're called to be stoned for the cause of Christ, but I am saying that as you look at our lifestyle, you will know where our treasure is. You will know where our heart is by the way that we live. And the Scripture and the Spirit is trying to convince us. Paul is trying to plead with us that our conversion and our lifestyle, they must come together. And I think about Ernest and Cora, who are presently over in the Philippines. They had a wonderful home here in Dallas, and they were comfortable, and they felt the burden based on the call of the gospel and Scripture to take the light over to a very, very dark place, and how wonderful that is. And if we support people like that through prayer and through money, and if we do what we can, we too can share in this ministry. Reflect also at this wording here that Paul mentions. He says that he received this gospel. And I don't want to spend a whole lot of time here. We've already discussed this idea. It's implied here that he has received this truth that surpasses all other truth. We are receiving that truth this morning. There is no price tag that you can put on the gospel. There is no amount of money. This is the greatest treasure that anyone has ever come to understand. And with that, there is a stewardship. We better handle this inheritance correctly. It's interesting if you were to study those who have won the lottery. It's kind of interesting, the statistics are pretty grim, that a great majority, almost all of those that receive this great sum of wealth, they squander it with wild living, and after just a few years, they've got no money left. And so this whole concept of stewardship is so very important. How many countless people who are dead would do anything to be in the seat that you're in this morning, to hear the blessed gospel, to have the opportunity to respond to it, to receive it, to make a stand that continues on into the future? We are most blessed. This responsibility is overwhelming and heavenly and glorious. And so this is a gospel of first importance. And as we continue here this morning, we might ask, what is the gospel? Most time when that question is asked, people will respond and say, oh, it's the good news. And that's a correct answer, but it's not the most helpful answer. And if I were to ask this question here at this church, we would know the answer to that. But that's like saying the good news is the good news, right? That's not really the most helpful thing to say, but clearly here, Paul defines the gospel. at the end here of verse 3 and into verse 4, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. First off here, that Christ died for our sins. He died for my sins. He died for your sins. And rightly, that most wonderful title ascribed to Him by John the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." He is the fulfillment of everything written in the Scriptures, that we're pointing to this sacrificial Lamb, this Passover Lamb, which was to take down the full wrath of God in my place. And we could spend a year trying to understand the depth of this Scripture, but I want to draw your attention to this word here, sins, this morning. We have a great problem with understanding what sin is when we live in the midst of a society that glorifies sin. We call things that are evil good and things that are good evil. And so we have a great difficulty with trying to define these words. We glory in things that are wicked, and we giggle and we laugh about these things which God is going to come in fire and judgment to destroy. And we have a society that diminishes sin. We change the meaning of sin. We don't say fornication anymore. We say, oh, these people are just living together. We don't use the definitions that are put forward in Scripture. And I want to try to explain sin in this way. In our world, if you want to understand the severity of a crime, sometimes you can use reverse logic. You can look at the punishment. How many years of prison time are required for this particular crime? And by that, you can get a grasp of how severe that our governments, our legal system, our society views this particular sin that people do. For instance, if you want to understand the importance of a particular job, you might ask, how much are you going to pay for this job? Is this a $10 job to go and work and do this? Or is this a $1,000 job? Or is this a $10,000 job? And by reverse logic, we can then apply significance to the particular job or work. When we come to Scripture, the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. And so, therefore, we understand something of God's attitude towards sin. And we also, if we go further, to really try and understand what does it mean that the wages of sin is death, we might understand that that is referring to God's wrath being poured out in the judgment of eternal, everlasting hell. And so if we look at the severity of the crime, if we look at the dreadfulness and the horror of hell, then we might look back and we might see this is how infinitely grotesque and perverted and rebellious our action is of sin. And so this morning we see here that Jesus Christ, He died in order that He might bear this punishment, that He might drink down the wrath of God, that He might drink the bitter cup, that we might not have to go to this place called hell. And it was in accordance with the Scriptures. We understand that He was buried and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scripture. And through this resurrection, we see that God is vindicating His Son, that the story wasn't over when the judgment was given by the Jews, by the Romans who condemned Him. That was man. God had the final word, and He raised His Son. The Holy Spirit raised Him. He raised Himself. We also have hope in having eternal life, having a resurrected life, and we also have hope that we might live an empowered, resurrected life even now in this life. And as we look here in Acts 18, verse 4, we read of the account of Paul when he's in Corinth. He gives us these, we read these words here. and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. And so we might ask, what exactly is this reasoning which is taking place? Surely Paul is going throughout the Old Covenant. He's reading of the prophecies of the Christ, and he's contending for the faith, and he's reasoning with the Jews in the synagogue, pointing to the fact, the undeniable fact, that the Scriptures predict that Jesus Christ is in fact who he says that he is. And so I have this question for us this morning. Have you received the gospel? We read in Acts 18, when Paul was preaching to the Jews in the synagogue, he was pushed out, and he shook the dust off his feet, and he moved forward, and he began to preach to others. We read about this in 18, verse 8. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And so clearly here, we are called in response to this glorious truth to hear it, to believe it, and to respond in faith and to be baptized, having our sins washed away, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. But maybe you're in a different camp this morning. Maybe you've received the gospel at one point in your life, at one time in the past, and you have been faithful to that, but maybe you're not standing in the gospel today. Maybe your conversion does not add up with the life that you are currently living. And I would plead with you once again, the evidence, the security that we have as believers, as Christians, that we are saved right here at this very moment today, is that we are walking in the light, and that we have ceased deliberately sinning against the Lord, and that we are not living according to the flesh, the sinful nature, having our mind set on what those things desire, like those in Genesis chapter 8, who the inclination of their mind was wickedness continually. But we have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we long to do those things which please Him. And our life should look similar to that of the Apostle Paul. We should see suffering. We should see dedication. We should see a true lifestyle in which we walk in the same footsteps in which Jesus Christ walked. And so if you have any of those needs this morning, any needs of the church, any prayers, we would ask for you to come forward this morning, and we would be delighted to baptize you or to pray for you as we stand and sing our invitational song.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who He says He is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by Him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our mind for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians. Reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for our church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.
Thank you.
Beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for a church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. With the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas, check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.